In years past, I have delivered a classic Father's Day message from John Owen, but today, for the first time, I will feature a message from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, which I've never done before. Just a note, two characters mentioned in this sermon are from John Bunyan's famous allegory of the Christian life entitled Pilgrim's Progress. One character represents fearful and timid believers, that's little faith, and the other represents bold and confident Christians, that's great heart. With that, I will share a portion of Charles Spurgeon's sermon on the fatherhood of God, expressing the implications of the first line of the Lord's Prayer. And here it is. Here is sonship, our Father which art in heaven. How are we to understand this? And in what sense are we the sons and daughters of God? Oh, some say that the fatherhood of God is universal, and that every man, from the fact of his being created by God, is necessarily God's son. But to that I must disagree. I've never been able to see that creation necessarily implies fatherhood. No, beloved, it needs something beyond creation to constitute the relationship, and those who can say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," are something more than God's creatures. They've been adopted into his family. He has taken them out of the old family in which they were born. He has washed them. He has cleansed them and given them a new name and a new spirit and made them heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And all this of his own free, sovereign, unmerited, distinguishing grace. This relationship also involves love. If God be my Father, he loves me. And oh, how he loves me! When God is a husband, he is the best of husbands. When God is a friend, he's the best of friends and sticks closer than a brother. And when he is a father, he is the best of fathers. He knows then how deep and pure is the love that even death can never sever. But, parents, although you love your children much, you cannot tell how deep is the unfathomable abyss of the love of God to you. Go out at midnight and consider the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars, which he hath ordained. And I'm sure you will be in wonder that while he has all these treasures, he should set his heart upon so insignificant a creature as any one of us. And the sonship that God has given us is not a mere name. There is all of our Father's great heart given to us in the moment when he claims us as his sons and daughters. And if this sonship involves the love of God to us, it involves also the duty of love to God. O heir of heaven, if you are God's child, will you not love your Father? And we, the chosen favorites of heaven, adopted and regenerated, shall we not say, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My Father, I will give thee my heart. Thou shalt be the guide of my youth. Thou dost love me, and the little heart that I have shall be all thine own forever." Furthermore, if we say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we must recollect that our being sons and daughters involves the duty of obedience to God. When I say, "My Father," it is not for me to rise up and go in rebellion against his wishes. If he be a father, let me note his commands, and let me reverentially obey. If he hath said, "Do this," well, let me do it. Not because I dread him, but because I love him. And if he forbids me to do anything, let me avoid it. As the hymn says, "What was my gain, I count my loss. I pour contempt on all my shame and nail my glory to his cross." To his cross, who loved and lived and died for me who loved him not, but who desires now to love him with all my heart and soul and strength. There is yet another thought that may cheer the little faiths and feeble minds. The fatherhood of God is common to all his children. Ah, little faith, you have often looked up to Mr. Great Heart, and you have said, "Oh, that I had the courage of Great Heart, and that I could wield his sword. Oh, that I could fight the dragons, and that I could overcome the lions. Ah, but I'm stumbling at every straw, and a shadow makes me afraid." Well, take note of this, little faith. Great Heart is God's child, and you are God's child too. And Great Heart is not a bit more of God's child than you are. David was the son of God, but not more the son of God than you. Peter and Paul, the highly favored apostles, were of the family of the Most High, and so are you. You have children yourselves. One is a son grown up and out in business, perhaps, and you have another, a little thing still in arms. Which is most your child? A little one or the big one? Both alike, you say. And so the little Christian is as much a child of God as the great one. As the poet says, "This covenant stands secure, though earth's old pillars bow. The strong, the feeble, and the weak are one in Jesus now." And they are one in the family of God. And no one is ahead of another. One may have more grace than another, but God does not love one more than another. One may be older than another, but he is not more a child. One may do more mighty works and may bring him more glory, but he whose name is the least in the kingdom of heaven is as much the child of God as he who stands among the king's mighty men. Oh, let this cheer and comfort us when we draw near to God and say, "Our Father which art in heaven." Our being the children of God brings with it innumerable privileges. Time would fail me if I were to attempt to read the long roll of all the Christian's joyous privileges. I am God's child. If so, he will clothe me. He will array me with the robe of my Savior's righteousness, for he has said, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." And he has also said that he will put a crown of pure gold upon my head, and inasmuch as I am a king's son, I shall have a royal crown. Am I his child? Well, then he will feed me. He that feeds the ravens will never let his children starve. If a good farmer feeds the chickens and the sheep and the cattle, certainly his children shall not starve. Does not my Father adorn the lily, and shall I go naked? Does he feed the birds of the heavens, and shall I feel necessity? God forbid. My Father knows what things I have need of before I ask him, and he will give me all that I want. If I be his child, then I have a place in his heart here, and I shall have a place in his house above. And, oh, brothers and sisters, what a prospect this opens up. The fact of our being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ proves that all things are ours. The gift of God, the purchase of a Savior's blood. This world is ours and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge and heaven our home. Are there crowns? Well, they are mine if I be an heir. Are there thrones? Are there dominions? Are there harps, palm branches, white robes? Are there glories that eye has not seen? And is there music that ear has not heard? Well, all these are mine if I be a child of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Talk of princes and kings and potentates, or their inheritance is but a pitiful foot of land. But the broad acres of the Christian cannot be measured. He is rich without a limit to his wealth. He is blessed without a boundary to his bliss. All this, and more than I can enumerate, is involved in our being able to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now I've left myself but little time for a very important part of the subject, namely, the spirit of adoption. And what is the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father? Well, I cannot tell you, but if you have felt it, you will know it. It is a sweet experience of faith that knows God to be my Father, love that loves him as my Father, joy that rejoices in him as my Father, fear that trembles to disobey him because he is my Father, and a confident affection and trustfulness that relies upon him and casts itself wholly upon him because it knows by the infallible witness of the Holy Spirit that the God of earth and heaven is the Father of my heart. Oh, have you ever felt the spirit of adoption? There is nothing like it beneath the sky. Besides heaven itself, there's nothing more blissful than to enjoy that spirit of adoption. Oh, when the wind of trouble is blowing and waves of adversity are rising and the ship is reeling near the rocks, how sweet then to say, My Father. And to believe that his strong hand is on the helm. Well, says Martin Luther, there is more eloquence in that one word, Abba, Father, than all the orations of Demosthenes and Cicero put together. My Father. Oh, there is music there. There is eloquence there. There is the very essence of heaven's own bliss in that word, My Father. When applied to God, and when said by us with an unfaltering tongue, through the inspiration of the Spirit of the living God, my friends, have you the spirit of adoption? Well, if not, you are in a sad state. May God himself bring you to know him. May he teach you your need for him. May he lead you to the cross of Christ and help you to look to your dying brother and Savior. May he bathe you in the blood that flowed from his open wounds. And then, accepted in the Beloved, may you rejoice that you have the honor to be one of that sacred family. We can ask of our Father all that we need, expecting that he will supply it. If I come to a stranger, I have no right to expect he will give anything to me. But if I come to a father, I have a claim, a sacred claim. My Father, I shall have no need to use arguments to move your heart. I shall not have to speak to you as the beggar who cries in the street, for because you are my Father, you know my needs, and you are willing to relieve me. It is your business to relieve me. I can come confidently to you, knowing you will give me all I need. You go into a stranger's house trembling, and you tell him you are hungry. Will he feed you? Or he may give you something. But if you go to your Father's table, almost without asking, you sit down and feast till you are full. Oh, if he were not my Father, how could I expect that he would relieve my wants? But since he is my Father, he will. He must hear my prayers and answer the voice of my crying and supply all my needs out of the riches of his fullness in Christ Jesus the Lord. Go away with that upon your mind and rejoice. But if you love not God and fear him not, go home, I beseech you, to confess your sins and seek mercy through the blood of Christ. And may this sermon be made useful in bringing you into the family of Christ, though you may have strayed from him long. And though his love has followed you long in vain, may it now find you and bring you to his house rejoicing. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. In my darkest hours, Father, when life's troubles come, keep my feet from wandering, never from thee I'll roam. Lest I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. In temptation's hour, Father, when sore trials come, be thou near to keep me, take me as thine own. For I cannot live without thee, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. When life's toils are ended and parting days have come, sin no more shall tempt me, never from thee I'll roam. If you'll only lead me, Father, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home.